You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It's a great privilege to be here. I'll start with that. We're truly thankful. Believe this to be just an incredible opportunity. I believe that this is an exciting time in the life of this great parish church, and just feel enormously blessed to be invited into it, and really excited about Craig's vision for ministry, and just really grateful to be invited to be on his team. So every time you get a chance to share your journey, you remember and realize that although the history doesn't change, I've found that my understanding and perception of it evolves and grows, and so it's always a great opportunity to reflect on God's call on us and how that has unfolded over time. So my parents, and my goal is to give a high level outline overview, and then invite Craig to drill into any questions that he might sense that y'all might have, and if we have time, any questions that y'all might have, I'm open to that. I guess I'll start with my family today, and we have four children. Our eldest is 27 today. Virginia William will be 25 tomorrow, and then Evelyn will be 23 next month, and our youngest Sophie is 20. So, pictures work. Oh my gosh! So sorry about that. Goodness gracious. That was not planned. Pictures worth a thousand words. So I just kind of shamelessly, carry this around with me at all times. This is our family, and this has been a number of years ago now, but this is one of the first Christmas cards that has our young adult children kind of in their young adult bodies. I mean, they're pretty much grown. I mean, they've changed and evolved over the last 6 or 7 years or so, but maybe 20, 18, 16, and 14 in this picture. This was from my niece's wedding, and became our Christmas card for that year. But I like to show this because in this kind of context and sharing about me and my life here as your vice dean, I want to be clear up front that, like most people, we like the Christmas card photo. We like to, as best we can, present well, curb from the curb. But I want to make it plain and clear from the front end that like you, that there's a lot that goes on behind the scenes that doesn't look quite like this. And I just want to be very upfront about that, and to make sure that you understand that the reality of what actually goes on behind closed doors. We have wrecked cars and scraped elbows and bad hair days and a lot of craziness. So that's our family. My parents met at the University of Wisconsin, Madison. I have two older brothers growing up and a younger sister. And my folks moved to North Carolina when I was 9. A headhunter came, and so my dad, we moved because of his job to Winston-Salem. And so I really claim that when I'm with people in the Southeast. Of course, when I meet someone from the Midwest, I'm really quick to say that I'm from Wisconsin. I have friends in Charleston who made sure that I understood you can't say that you're from somewhere unless you were born there. So there's that. So depending on who I'm talking to, I'm from Wisconsin, I'm from North Carolina, but really grew up in Winston-Salem. And I think growing up, I had I guess like a lot of folks, my parents, I came to understand as an adult, the move to North Carolina was an attempt at a geographic cure for their marriage, which didn't work. So shortly after moving there, they were divorced and both pretty quickly remarried. But growing up there, I had a couple of different groups of friends. We grew up at St. Paul's Church in Winston-Salem, and were there faithfully. My mother was a volunteer with the EYC. Didn't really miss church much, and my older brothers were in youth group. And when I'm 7 years younger, and I would tag along as like the EYC mascot. So I really, it was very formative, and I was very, very active in the church, and didn't even really realize it at the time how much the liturgy was just, you know, being embedded. And at the same time, in high school, I came to connect some dots with my Christian faith more clearly through Young Life Ministry, if you're familiar with that. Through Young Life, understood a little bit more deeply the idea of a personal relationship with Christ. And so during high school, I had really a couple of different groups of friends. I had those that were active in Young Life during the week, going to club and trying to make sense of what did that mean to be a disciple, and praying and Bible study, and of course just going to club because that's where all the cute girls were, and like most people do. And then I also had in high school a group of friends that weren't as interested in that, but more about the social, and there was a lot of partying and all of that went along with that. So that's kind of a little bit of my experience going through high school, a couple of different groups of friends. And when I went off to college, really kind of went off somewhat of the deep end with that group that was more drinking and whatnot, and that actually escalated to the point where I came to a crossroads where I was just kind of fumbling around. I didn't know what to study in college, didn't have any clear sense of that. Maybe the parents' divorce, some of that stuff from that lingering, just kind of lost. And so that just kind of went off the deep end, and it got to the point where I wasn't able to get myself back on track. Reached kind of a turning point there. And actually had to have some help with that, and through that addiction, and got to a point where actually on a different level a kind of a surrender. Craig's sermon today, God's power being made perfect in our weakness. How so many of us so oftentimes are pretending to be in control and pretending that things are such, and it can be a death, it can be a divorce, it can be an addiction. We get to a point where we really realize that we're not, and it's a heard someone say once that God's address is at the end of your rope, and that was certainly true for me. And so, I say all that just because it was a significant. It was getting to a different point in my understanding of what it meant to be a disciple, and what it meant to call Jesus my Savior, and a lot of the liturgy that was embedded in my heart and that I grew up in the church, and the idea of a personal relationship with Jesus, those dots that were connected through young life, when I got to that point of surrender. It all just started to come together for me in a whole new way, and pretty quickly at that turning point in my life, began to sense a possible call to ordained ministry, and of course at that point they asked me not to come back to college, and so I wasn't quite done with that part yet, so I wasn't ready to go to seminary or anything. So I still had some work to do, and got a little bit of a foundation, and was discerning that. And I surrounded myself with some clergy that I trusted in my home church, and one thing, you know, things just doors of opportunity for leadership with youth ministry began to really open up for me, and I just kept stepping through those opportunities. And it made sense. I mean, I like teenagers. I've always liked teenagers. They just have such a great energy. They're so fun. And you know, surely a sober 21-year-old has something to offer, you know, teenagers. So it was kind of a natural fit. And opportunities continued to present themselves. And I had a sense as I was finishing up my undergraduate studies at North Carolina State. Actually was rooming with Perrin's brother, Scott, a friend growing up who was one of those friends that was, you know, going on the straight and narrow. I had a sense that I was called, and I for some reason had the sense to know that I didn't want to do that if that wasn't really what God wanted me to do. Meaning, I knew enough for whatever reason to know that I didn't want to go to seminary if that wasn't pretty assuredly like what God wanted for me. I knew enough to know that I didn't want to try to make that happen. I didn't want to be stuck with that prize. And so and at the same time with these opportunities for leadership in youth ministry, I just kept stepping through those, and I figured the best way to kind of discern that would be to go to work full time in the church as a lay youth minister. And so that's where I was, and I questioned at the time if I was in North Carolina, and I questioned at the time if the Diocese of North Carolina said yes, you're called to go. I didn't really know. I didn't know if I could trust that, to be candid. If they said no, I just didn't know. Which is just to say, there was enough of a question mark in my head about where the church was, and so I learned about a bishop in South Carolina named Ed Salmon, who had a heart for youth ministry, and was really on a intentional effort to bring in lay youth ministers and workers in the diocese. The guy who was a diocesan youth ministry coordinator at the time was a friend that I knew from North Carolina, actually. And he actually put me in touch. I reached out to him. I said, I know that youth ministry is a thing in South Carolina. He put me in touch with a man in Hartsville, South Carolina, who had served under Paul Zoll at St. James, and he was the rector of a little church in Hartsville, South Carolina, a guy named Frank Limehouse, for those of you that might have heard of him. And so I went to go work for Frank as his lay youth minister in Hartsville. I hadn't been there for too long, and he was called to St. Helena's in Beaufort. And that was actually a really storm. That was a real storm in my life. And spiritually, like, I was like, Lord, I moved to South Carolina to put myself under this man who was going to help shepherd me through the process. Like, what's up with that? And he's gone. And so it was a real storm. At that point, I think we were married at that point. And that's a whole nother story. But Perrin, the younger sister of my buddy growing up, she's in her 20s. It was a whole different equation. It was just like a whole different thing meeting Perrin when she was 12 and when she was 20 something. And so we had a short courtship and we got married, and Frank did that service. But I guess what I'm getting around to is I learned through Frank leaving that ultimately God knows what God is doing. Because it was when Frank left that the older members of the church began to look toward me for leadership. It was just, I was the only full-time program ministry person, and the vestry and the leadership really began, the parish began to look toward me. And that affirmed my call to go to seminary. So the point is that ultimately it was exactly what it needed to be. It just was unfolding differently than I thought it was going to. And so we went, our today 27-year-old was 2 weeks old at the time. We went to Sewanee, naive or faithful, our parents thought naive, we probably were. We were convinced that we were being faithful. We went up there. Our son was born in Chattanooga. The dean at the time, Guy Lytle, had a vision for bringing in young families, and we certainly fit right into that and snuggled right into Sewanee for 3 years and just loved our time there. And as fate would have it, when we were going into our senior year, Frank had gotten things going at St. Helena's, and he was looking for someone to do as an ordained person, youth and family. And so I got to go work for him again, which was great because I felt like our time was cut short. And so Heidi Kenner and I believe, are the only two people that can say not only did we work for Frank, but we chose to work for him twice. And so so we have our own special support group. And Heidi is actually a dear friend. She went through the process, and when I was there, she was at Parris Island, and she was getting pulled into the faith through St. Helena's, and actually as she was in discernment, was helping out with the youth group, and so our friendship goes all the way back to those early days. But and gosh, she is just mushroomed, and it's just an enormous. She's just a giant. She's awesome. So from St. Helena's, we went to a little town in South Carolina, Chiral, up closer to Winston-Salem, which is where our families were, and that was some of the pull and the chance to be the rector of a small church. So we went there, and we were there for, gosh, 4 years, I guess. We did a capital campaign, again, a small church at a day school, getting things figured out. It was a neat time in our lives. Our children were, at that point, 10, 8, 6, and 4, which those of you that have had children who are ages 10, 8, 6, and 4 know that that's a lot. It was a perfect place for us during that season of life. Unexpectedly, the rector of the church, my home church in Winston-Salem, reached out at that time and said, "Hey, I know that you're, you know, happy in South Carolina, but really, we got an opportunity here, and I really feel like you need to pray about this." And of course, at my initial reaction is it didn't make sense. We had intentionally gone from North Carolina to South Carolina, we had just voted in the next bishop. Bishop Salmon had retired, and so we had just called into place his replacement, Mark Lawrence. But And we were kind of suspect of it, not only because we weren't sure about going back to that diocese or whatever, but also it was in, on some other level, personally, it was just too good to be true. Like to be with grandparents and aunts and uncles, and like clergy don't get to do that. So kind of careful to like, just didn't want to try to make that happen. So we just were kind of, you know, we said no. But he just stayed after it, and I'm so glad he did. He had a clear vision that we were called, and I believe we were. And we went back to my home church, which was a neat coming home. And some of those people in the church, they remembered me, right? And I told you I had like two groups of friends. And so some of them remembered me, you know, whatever. So, you know, there was a lot of joking about the prodigal son coming home. Sure enough, and but it was a great privilege to serve there. Shortly after I got there, the guy, the rector who called me there, announced that he was going to retire, and I was like, that wasn't what we talked about. Like what, like, and it was really interesting because it was not unlike what happened when I went to go work for Frank. I mean, it was like, this is not, wait a minute, Lord, like I just moved my family. And it was another real storm. The good news, and this time the stakes were higher. I just moved, you know, a 10, 8, 6, and 4-year-old but I knew, because I'd been through it that first time, I knew how that played out. I knew to trust the Lord. But it felt just wild. You know, I had all those feelings of like, wow. Again, I knew in my head to trust. Interestingly, the Archbishop of Canterbury, retired Lord Carey, George Carey, was in town. This is like weeks after we had gotten there, and my head was spinning. And he offered to get together with me and had a private at the place where he was staying. I went to go talk with him, and I was like, this is just, I just don't know what I'm doing here. Like, why did I leave South Carolina? Like, and then this guy that's brought me here that I felt like I could trust is, you know, and I just remember Lord Carey just looked me in the eyes, just like an older guy of that kind of spiritual stature could, and just, young man, don't you leave the church. You stay in the church until they kick you out of the church. And until they kick you out of the church, you stay in the church. And it was powerful. And so sure enough, we did. We stayed in the church. And so they went, the St. Paul's went through the search process, and they called their next rector, and so, you know, things were progressing forward. It wasn't too long after the new rector was in place. A couple of years, things were moving forward. My ministry there had evolved. I was beginning to wonder if, okay, maybe this is kind of, you know, maybe I've done what I was called to do here. You know, I like got the new person on board and whatnot. I don't know how to say it, but the bishop came in, and I'll just give you the high level, came in. And the rector, and one of the young associates was asked to leave the church, and there was no one really knew exactly what was going on with that, but people had their ideas about what was going on with that. Ultimately, only God and those individuals involved know what was going on with that. But at the end of the day, as far as how it impacted me was. This rector that had just been called, and one of the associates, the bishop came in, they were gone. It was myself and another associate kind of there. And I, I, uh, I began to believe that I had an ability to speak some truth and some grace into that situation in a unique way, because not only did I love the church as a clergyman, but as a son of the parish, like that was my church. And people knew that. And I think that that just gave me the opportunity to speak some real grace and truth into that situation. And God really blessed that. And God held that church together. It had the potential to just split right down the middle. It was just a mess. And but God provided in the midst of that. And it was a lot, but it was just an enormous opportunity. And again, a great privilege to be there at that time, to have that offering. Went through that and then went through another search. And then at that point, I was pretty sure that we had done what what we were called to do. And also, I at that time lost some family, parents, grandfather, and my stepfather, and my just before his 50th birthday, my brother. So we lost some family during that time. We kind of were privileged to help shepherd the parish through a really significant thing, and our time was done. So at that point, I reached out to Bishop Salmon, who was retired. I think he was maybe up at Neshota House. Maybe he was even retired from Neshota. And I said, you know, Bishop, who are the bishops around that you would feel good about me sending my name to? And that's really how I ultimately ended up being put in touch with John Howard, who was good friends with Frank in seminary. And I knew him somewhat from South Carolina. Bishop Howard said, I think I've got a really good opportunity for you, and I think it's a good fit. And that's how I ultimately was called and led to St. Mark's in Jacksonville, which is where we've been for the last 8 years. So that's the Cliff Notes version. I told the people of St. Mark's when I went there, and this is true, that something was different about the call to St. Mark's. Before that, everything that I had felt called to, I, on the front end, anticipated that it was a call to prepare me for the next thing. I went to seminary to get out of seminary to take my first church. I went, to be an assistant, to be the rector, and then I went to St. Paul's to kind of learn how to be the rector of a larger church. And then I had that opportunity. So it was like I had no interest in being a bishop. St. Mark's was plenty big. There was plenty to do and put arms around. I did not go to St. Mark's thinking that I was getting prepared for anything. I felt like everything that I had done up until that point was preparing me for that. And I honestly felt like that was we were going to be there. We went through a day school merger, which is a whole story unto itself, that led right into the pandemic, that led right into our celebration of our centennial. And we had just been through those last several years, and I sensed that it was time for like another chapter. It was a transition. Kind of thought that was going to be a summer sabbatical. Did not really turn out quite that way. It has not been a sabbatical summer. But I had a sense that it was time for something else. When Craig reached out, I just didn't really know that it was going to be this. And I had no idea at the time, but I believe today that St. Mark's was preparing me for this. And so I guess, maybe the moral of the story is God's address is at the end of our rope. And so surrender to that. It's better just to go ahead and, hard or easy, just go ahead and surrender to it. That's the first thing. And then the next thing is God does have a plan. And you can faithfully pursue that, knowing that even though the details may shift and it may not make sense at the time, God's plans are working out. And you can trust that. And I've learned to trust that, despite how it may feel, just to let the faith override those feelings and just to keep taking the next step forward. And that's what we're doing today. This is the first move where we don't have school-aged children. Our youngest, Sophia, is now a rising junior in college, and so it's been a little bit of an easier transition. But again, back to the beginning, we are just enormously grateful to be here and see what this next season of ministry has. So with that, I'll.
Yes.
I give you a minute. I didn't want to give you too much time.
No, exactly. Right. You're not a rookie. I'm just sort of curious, one, just grateful, Tom, but who are some of the people that have really impacted you in your life of faith, and what is it about them? And who are some of the people that really had a big impact in your faith life and your development?
Yeah. Well, yeah, the obvious that I've already mentioned, Frank. I think that Frank had an ability to give words to things that I just had a sense were true. I think growing up in North Carolina, I think I mentioned that I didn't feel a total fit in the Episcopal Church in North Carolina, and I couldn't really fully explain that or define that. I just knew that something was felt a little bit amiss. And I think Frank helped to provide the beginnings of a theological framework for understanding that. I know he was heavily influenced by Martin Luther as he was scurrying back into this haberdashery business, before going to seminary, just in love with Martin Luther. And so I think, obviously, Frank really provided the beginnings of a framework, and then kind of went forward into seminary with that. And, Martin Luther. Alistair McGrath was the person that I kind of gravitated toward when we all had to kind of pick our theologian to kind of anchor into, Karl Barth. The usual people that you might expect. I would also say that so Bishop Salmon was this giant of a bishop. I mean, he just embodied what I would say would that role would cover, and not only theologically but administratively. I really on a very deep level, respected the way that he just spoke the truth in love. He would confront people at diocesan convention. I would just call him to the mic, Mr. and put it out there and just head on. And I just loved, and he was just so bright. But I mean, he was just so just transparent, and I think just real. But his leadership was just so practical, and I think he applied just basic things. So I think as my ministry began to unfold and develop, and I found myself applying things that, what would Bishop Salmon do? And I'd do that, it would go well. And I found that, that a lot of people, especially like laymen, really just appreciated just the common sense kind of practical, like this is what you do, because you're managing a thing, and you can apply some principles that work out in the world for the church, and that's okay to do that. Now, you don't ever lose sight of Christ and Him crucified and what are we about, but you can apply some principles that work out there and in corporate life that, practically. And I've found that people have been really receptive to that. So I think his leadership style has been one that had a big impact on me. So
Bishop Salmon was a great leader, had a huge impact on me. One of those guys, one of the things he would do in the diocese, one, he was grounded and peaceful, but fearless. And if I said, gosh, Bishop Salmon, I'm worried about Fred. So I see Fred over there. Fred,
that's exactly right.
Fred has concerns about you.
That's exactly it.
He would totally, you know, do something like that. So there's going to be no triangulating.
No.
Talking about, we'll have conversations with one another, not about.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. That's it.
Bishop Salmon one time at Dossing mentioned it was a well-intended. Some people wanted to put forward a resolution that we recognize Jesus as Savior and Lord. So that was the resolution. It sounds like a nice resolution. I mean, hopefully that would carry without a lot of debate. Overwhelmingly, but one of the great things, and again, his wisdom.
Yeah.
He said, absolutely not. And the people that were putting forth the resolution were like, well, why in the world? He said, because it's not up for a vote. this is a fact on the ground. And if we make it a resolution that says it's debatable, and it's not.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, absolutely. We can tell. Yeah, a lot of, but really a deeply, I remember another thing he said to me is, and I don't always practice this, but he would say when he was anxious or wound up, although I never saw him anxious and wound up, but one of the things he said, he would intentionally go slower, which I thought was when you get wound up, rather than getting sucked into that and then doing things which are not helpful, whether it be words or actions, he would intentionally move slower rather than faster. And I can remember one time when I was at Virginia Seminary, Bishop Samuel was not fleet of foot, period, but he came to Virginia Seminary when I was here, was going to have a meeting with the dean and the seminary and a challenging conversation, and I watched him by happenstance walking across campus, and I'm not making this up. He just sort of like was just obviously thinking through. He wasn't rushing into that. It's like, this is going to be the conversation that we need to have, and we're going to have it, but not, I could see myself being very different, but he just sort of, it's almost reptilian. such a wonderful, but it's time for us to go, Tom, and we're so very grateful. One of the things we do every year with the new vestry members, just kind of a fun getting to know one another, is do you have a favorite verse of scripture and a favorite hymn? Obviously, kind of on the spot here, Amazing Grace is always a good go-to. If you're not sure, but I mean, do you have a favorite scripture and a favorite hymn? And I'll just go ahead and as well say, I have a hard time answering that with one. Is there one that pops to mind now?
Yeah, I would say, well, and you referenced, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's ultimately my hope. Yeah. And I wish that you had asked me this before I could, because I would know exactly what hymn. It's an Advent hymn, and it's a Wesley Advent hymn, and someone can help. What is the hymn that I'm looking for? It's an Advent Wesley hymn.
Lo He Comes.
Lo He Comes. Thank you. That's it. That's undoubtedly, that will be sung, Lord willing, at my funeral, as long as no one messes with it. Lo He Comes, Clouds. That would be my favorite. There are so many verses and so many hymns, but I would just go probably straight to those.
Awesome. Yeah.
Thank you.
We're excited. If you'll pray for us as we go forth today.
Yeah, yeah. Let us pray. Lord, we are grateful that we are all on a journey, and we pray your blessing upon us as we seek to be faithful in various and sundry ways, and for your call on each of our lives. As we go forth from here, Lord, uphold us with your grace. We ask your blessing upon this parish family, that in this season of our common life, that you would be known and worshiped and obeyed through Christ our Savior. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.